We begin this morning, I'd like for us to focus our attention on a particular event in the Apostle Peter's life, probably an event that if we were allowed to ask him today, would be an event he would like to forget. That event is found in Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to begin reading in verse 47. Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to begin in verse 47. This particular event will be very, very familiar to almost all of us. Its relevancy, though, to us today is great, because it allows us to look inward, to look at our own lives, and see, am I in any way acting like Peter? Matthew chapter 26, verse 47, it says, "And while he was still speaking, talking about Jesus, behold, Judas, one of the twelve, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people." And recall, of course, this is in the garden. This is when he's being betrayed by Judas. And so Judas brings all those Roman soldiers as if they were necessary to come and take Jesus away. Well, we skip down a few verses. Verse 57. "And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled." Now they're taking him away to this so-called trial that they're going to put him through. It's certainly one that in no way was the kind of trial that he should have been put through. But he's arrested. He's taken before him. But notice verse 58. "But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard. And he went in and sat with the servants to see the end." It'd be difficult to imagine what's going on in Peter's mind at this point. Jesus told his apostles repeatedly that he was going to go to the cross and be crucified. He tried to get them ready for this great event. Tried to prepare them. Well, Peter now sees it happening. He sees his Lord being taken away. He sees his Lord being taken to Caiaphas, the high priest, to be put through this mock trial. He sees all this, and what is Peter doing? Is he right by Jesus' side, being with him? Absolutely not. He's following from afar. He's following at a distance. Jesus is way up ahead. He's being taken by the Roman soldiers and being led away. And Peter's way back here, seeing what's happening, trying to know, well, how close should I get? Following at a distance. And then, of course, Jesus is taken there. And so where does Peter find himself? Sitting with the servants. This is the apostle that walked on water. Same one. This is the apostle that saw Jesus feed 5,000 people with a handful of food. This is the apostle that was on the boat when Jesus calmed the storm by just saying, "Peace, be still." This is the same apostle. Had witnessed all of that, had witnessed Jesus raise people from the dead. And here he is following from a distance, sitting with the servants. Well, we read on in that same chapter, Jesus there talking to Caiaphas, verse 69. "Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you are saying.' And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, 'This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth.' But again he denied it with an oath." Notice how much stronger his denial is. First time there wasn't an oath. This time there's an oath. "I do not know the man." "And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, 'Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you.' Then he began to curse and swear, saying, 'I do not know the man,' and immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. While we emphasize, and rightly so, those denials of Peter and how they became more intense, first of all, he just denied it. Then he denied it with an oath. Then he cursed and swore that he never knew him. The same man that Peter had spent about 3 years with on a daily basis, listening to him talk, listening to the Sermon on the Mount, listening to him talk about what heaven was going to be like, listening to all of this, and Peter denies him, and we emphasize his denial, but that's really not where the story starts, is it? It starts back in the garden, where we first read that after Jesus was arrested, what did Peter do? He followed him at a distance. That's where it started. That's where the denial started. Following at a distance. And because Peter followed him at a distance from afar off, that led to his denial. Does that have any relevance for me today? I suggest to you that it has a great deal of relevance for us. If we don't want to find ourselves in Peter's shoes someday, denying our Lord, denying our Savior, we need to make sure that we don't find ourselves following from a distance. But since Jesus doesn't walk this earth physically anymore, how do I follow Him from a distance? How do I know whether I'm right by Jesus' side? Or whether he's way far away and I'm just kind of barely keeping him in sight. Well, I would suggest a number of ways. Number one, following at a distance means that you have forgotten to some degree that commitment you made. And some of you here today may have made that commitment right here in this building. The commitment I'm talking about is the commitment you make when you confess Jesus as Lord before you're baptized. I think maybe we rush through that sometimes too much because that's a vital part of our salvation. And I think it's so important for us to remember that event, whether it was last week, last month, last year, or 75 years ago. It doesn't make any difference. We stood before others, whether there was one person or 100 other people, however many there were, and we stand before them and we confess before that crowd as witnesses to this, that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. That is not some idle statement. That's not some magic ritual that we say. That statement has eternal consequences to it. Because number one, we tell people that we really believe Jesus is God. Not just a great moral person, not just a great teacher, not just a prophet, but that He actually was part of the Godhead. But it means more than that. It means that we believe He was the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, and that He is now our Lord. And so we tell people that from that moment on, He is my Lord and He is my Master. That's a vow. That's a commitment. And when we don't think about that much anymore, maybe that's a sign that we're following from a distance. We're not close to Him like we used to be. We make vows usually when we are married, don't we? Some people will allow the preacher to make them. I've had an opportunity to marry people at different times, and sometimes they'll want to write their own vow. Sometimes they'll just want me to say some of my own that I have used or whatever. But those vows involve the two who are being married making a commitment before other people. And they're to remember that vow and that commitment. And to go back to it and remember, yes, I'm to stick with this person through sickness and in health. I'm to stick with this person regardless. That's the same type of commitment we make when we stand before others and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's a vow we make. And when we forget about that vow and that commitment, and we don't think about it very much and what it means to us, then maybe Jesus is getting a little further away from us and we're forgetting that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. That might be an indication to us, to you, to me, that we're following Jesus from a distance. And if we do that long enough, we will, maybe just like Peter, end up denying Him. Maybe not with a bunch of servants, but in some respect, we may end up denying our Savior. But there are others. Another indication, I think, that we might be following from a distance is we don't think about the cross anymore. You know, Romans chapter 5 reminds us that Jesus' love was commended toward us, God's love was commended toward us, in that He sent His Son to die for us. Not because we were righteous, not because we were good, but while we were sinners, He died for us. You know, maybe we have forgotten so the cost of Calvary. I can't imagine what Jesus gave up to come to this earth. I can't imagine that. Won't be able to until we're allowed entrance into heaven, what He gave up. But He gave up so much. That's the reason we have Philippians chapter 2. Is that He gave up that glory and honor and the privileges He had to come to this earth. And look at His end on Calvary. He was humiliated. He was disgraced. He was hung on a tree in shame between two thieves, between two criminals. And He had been ridiculed and spat upon, and they had made this so-called crown of thorns and rammed it on His head. When we don't think about the cross very much, then maybe that's an indication that Jesus is slipping from view, that we're not as close to Him as we once were. The cross needs to be in our mind. Back in John chapter 3, we have a significant verse. Of course, we always think about John 3:16, the golden passage in the Bible in some respects. But two verses prior to that, I think, is just as important as verse 16, and that's John 3:14. Right before that, these are the words of Jesus. He reverts back to an event that happened during the days of Moses. In verse 14, we have Jesus saying this, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." If you recall, remember they had made this serpant to be it was kind of lifted up on a pole, and the people had to look on it to be healed. They had to look upon the serpent to be healed. If they wouldn't look upon the serpent, they would not be healed. And so Jesus uses that because He's talking to people who would be familiar with that Old Testament account about Moses being a prophet and what Moses had done. And so He refers to that and He says, just as the serpent was lifted up and the people had to look to the serpent to be healed, He says, even the Son of Man must be lifted up, referring to Himself. That was His most common way of referring to Himself, was the Son of Man. And Jesus says, even so, the Son of Man must be lifted up. We need to remember the cross. We need to be looking up at the cross. We need to remember Him hanging on a tree. We need to remember that crown of thorns. We need to remember the nails in His hands and His feet. We need to remember Him having to carry the cross to Calvary. We need to remember Him being ridiculed and spat upon and beaten and scourged and all of that. And when we stop thinking about the cross, it's easy for us to let Jesus out of view and we stop remembering what He had done for us. But there are other things we need to think about as well. Jeremiah, sometimes called the weeping prophet in Lamentations chapter 1, verse 16, looking at the the charred gates. He says, "Is it nothing to you? Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by?" Seeing that this was, of course, Lamentations is when the Babylonians had destroyed the great temple of Solomon. They had burned the city, the gates, everything was destroyed. And some of the people were going by as if nothing had happened. And Jeremiah says, "Is it nothing to you? Is it nothing to you at all?" And we need to think about that for us as well. Is it nothing to us to think that, well, this is sure this is the Lord's day, and sure there are people meeting in this church house, but it's really not that important. And it's just like Jesus standing inside the doorway here, just like Jeremiah was standing there at those burnt gates. And as his people might be driving by the church building and going on about their other business, Jesus is in here saying, "Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by?" It's supposed to mean something to us. Being here means something. It's important to us. It's important to each other. I think that's why part of Hebrews chapter 10 was written, where he says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." We talk about the fact about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, and we dwell on that, and that's important, but it's the reason we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together that's so important, because he says, you're to consider one another. And so when we're not here, guess what we're not doing? We're not considering one another in order to stir up love and good works. The prior verse is why we have the latter verse. We're to consider one another. We're to be concerned about each other. You know, when I go home and eat a meal, or when you go home and eat a meal, and let's say you still have children at home, and you put the plates down, and people start, the kids start gathering around, and one person is missing. And you have no idea where they are. What do? Just go ahead and eat and go about your daily business, and then a few hours later say, "You know, there was somebody missing at dinner." That's not what you do. We did something similar this morning when we partook of the Lord's Supper. The Bible tells us that this is something we do mutually. We do it together. It's a joint participation. It's a common sharing. And so if there's someone missing from the family here, do you just go about your normal business and forget about them? Absolutely not. Sometimes following Jesus from a distance means that we're not concerned about those people who are not here. We don't miss them. And even if we miss them, we're not concerned enough to find out why. I would want to know why one of my two children is not at the table. I would want to know. And if I didn't know, I would ask Denise. If Denise didn't know, we'd ask whichever child was there. Do you know where Victoria is? Do you know where Rachel is? And if they didn't know either, I wouldn't finish that meal. I'd be up and about trying to figure out where she is. And if I didn't, that would show that I wasn't very concerned about them. And so in a similar vein, when we're not together to participate in this meal, this Lord's Supper, this memorial, and we have some that are missing, and we don't show any concern that they weren't there participating with us, maybe it's a sign that Jesus is slipping from view, and that Jesus isn't right there with us, but that He's down the road, and maybe getting smaller. We're to be concerned, very concerned. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter makes this very clear down toward the end of that chapter. I wish you'd read that with me. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, he makes a wonderful statement there that's important for us to read and to live by. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, Peter writes this: "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." Now, I in no way would be loving my child fervently with a pure heart if I was not concerned where they were when it came time to eat. Could I say that? No, I couldn't say that. And so we shouldn't be able to say that either when we're here on Sunday participating in the Lord's Supper and we have some that are absent that we don't have any idea about, and then we don't show any concern and don't find out. How can we say that we're really loving the brethren with a pure heart? I don't think we could. And it's a very important part of possibly following from a distance. A point I think worth making, probably the last one that we have time for. Most of us can go back and remember a toy maybe we got when we were younger, maybe a favorite toy or a game we got, or maybe even some piece of clothing that we received when we were younger that really meant a lot to us. But over time, it kind of got worn and we started playing with it or wearing it less and less. And after a while, what'd we do? We just forgot about it. That can happen with our Christian life. We make that original commitment. We're immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins, and we start out and we're living this Christian life, and we're very zealous and we're very committed and we're very happy and we're very contented, and we're ready to tell people about what had just happened to us, and it's new and it's exciting. And then over time, it's like that toy or it's like that piece of that garment, and it kind of starts to look a little old, and it's not as fun, and it's not as exciting. And after a while, it's just not that important to us. And we kind of put it aside. And we have to ask ourselves, in those situations, you know, who has moved? Haven't I moved away from God? God hasn't moved away from me. And we need to realize, what do I need to do to make sure that doesn't happen? I don't want to lose sight of my Savior. I don't want to be following from a distance. And I don't want that to end up causing me to deny my Lord. I don't want that to happen. What can I do personally to help that? Well, we've mentioned a few. Try to be in the services as often as you possibly can. Obviously, sometimes you can't be. But as often as you can. Because we're to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. The writer of Hebrews says you do that primarily through the assembling of yourselves together. But that's not all. You know, did we at one time have a sweet hour of prayer, as the song says, and we would spend a lot of time talking to our Father, and then that time kind of has dwindled down too. That's going to cause us to follow from a distance. So I think it's almost directly related to how much time we spend talking to God. The more time we spend talking to God, the closer we're going to be to God, the closer we're going to keep Jesus in sight. And the more time we meditate on His Word, Since he doesn't speak to us directly, as he had done in the past in certain times, then this is how we learn about him, learn about his will, learn about his goodness, learn about what he has planned for us. This is how we meditate on it. We look into his word, and his word tells us that he wants to save us. And that he's a wonderful God, he's a forgiving God, and as 2 Peter 3 says, he wants everybody to be saved. So by assembling ourselves together, by spending time in prayer, by spending time in His Word, by serving one another, by helping one another, it's going to help us stay close to Christ. I don't want one day to wake up in the morning and see that I had drifted away from my Savior. I don't think you want to be in that situation either. Nobody does. But we all know that it happens. And we all know people to whom that has happened. That they over time have drifted away from their Savior and He's no longer in sight. And for some it has even led them to deny Jesus. Either openly or by their life. But there are ways to keep that from happening. I ask those who have been part of the body of Christ to look, and are part of the body of Christ to examine yourself. Are you walking hand in hand with the Savior? Or are you following from a far, far distance? The wonderful thing is we can make that change this morning by simply asking for the prayers of the congregation, asking for forgiveness, and starting anew. And having Jesus right next to us. Or for those who have never named Him in baptism, we have that opportunity this morning too, to come and be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins. I would ask you, as Brother Rue leads us in this invitation song, to think about the words of this song and what they're saying to you. And if you need to respond, we ask you to do so as we stand and sing.